God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our gospel reading as Jesus tells another parable. And I will admit, this parable is probably one of the more interesting parables. And you may be thinking, what is the meaning behind this parable? And then you may be thinking, I remember what you said last week, Pastor. You got to find out who Jesus is talking to. Then you're able to find out who and what the parable really means. Well, verse 1 begins, Jesus told his disciples. So our first initial reaction is that Jesus is speaking this to his disciples. And some of them were businessmen. Some of them were fishermen. And they've left those businesses to follow Jesus. They're familiar with managers. But in our parable for today, we have a dishonest manager. A manager who was not taking very good care of his master's possessions. Henceforth, even in like today's society, then there was a downsizing, you could say, and he lost his job. But before he left, I guess before the security people would come and escorted him out of the building, so to speak, which would happen in today's society, this dishonest manager decided to figure out his unemployment. He would take his master's creditors and basically cut the bill in half. So that we know after he got unemployed, at least he'd have some place to go hang his hat, some place to get a nice free meal, someone who would appreciate him. And is that what our Lord and Savior is trying to tell us? To be dishonest? And the answer is no. So there must be more going on here. Because verse 8 may sound a little confusing. The master commends the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. This sounds really strange. You're firing the guy and now you're commending him because he acted shrewdly? Well, I don't want to get too taken up with that part of what's going on in our text. But the parable continues, Jesus continues, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus now says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And then there's a little bit of a trust message. And then verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And our text stops at this point. And again, you may be saying, who is Jesus speaking this parable to? His disciples left their jobs to follow Jesus. Wasn't it very clear by their act of devotion that they had given up everything to follow him? Jesus is sort of preaching to the choir here. Except for, I will admit, whoever designed the 3-year lectionary with the readings forgot about verse 14. Verse 14 is key. It's not here in our text. And so we have to ask the question, why? We don't know why. But now, let me read verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Who was Jesus really speaking this parable to? The Pharisees. And why? Because they loved money. This probably really perplexed the Pharisees. They probably didn't know what to make of it. Was Jesus preaching a stewardship sermon? Basically saying, give him all the money that you have? Not necessarily. But too often, when we start talking about money, and we do it in the church, we start thinking about stewardship. And I will admit, you will be receiving a packet this week because we will be starting our stewardship program, but that isn't what our parable is all about. The reason why Jesus hones in on this is to get at the root of where the Pharisees were at. They were lovers of money. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that money was a bad thing. Nowhere in Scripture does it say having possessions are bad things. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you can't have a lot of nice things around you. Just don't love it and trust in it above all things. That may sound familiar. The reason why I worded it that way, Luther's explanation to the first commandment. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We can have our toys. We can have our possessions. We can have those nice trinkets that surround our lives. But just don't trust in it for your salvation. What were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, doing? They apparently became lovers of money. They apparently, their heart was set on acquiring more money. And I will admit, even in today's society, it can probably be very challenging. Because you see all these seminars on how to make more money, how to invest in more money, how to make sure that you have enough money for the long haul, so to speak. But how many seminars do you see that are out there that start focusing on your faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You could say, isn't that what church is all about? Well, in one essence, yes. We are here to teach that faith, here to proclaim that, yes, we worship and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's in that word of being served that we sometimes get hung up. Too often, we like to be served, period, where we're the ones being served, instead of serving other people. That is also the root of what Jesus is getting at in this parable. What attracts your heart? What consumes your time and energy? And is it put in the right place? Jesus very clearly says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with possessions. Use it to gain friends for yourself. Don't trust in it that you're afraid to give it away. Don't trust in it so much that you just want to acquire more for yourself, because then it becomes a god in your life. And then you are falling away from the true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about possessions for a moment. Too often when we start thinking about possessions, the first thing that pops into our mind is money. Fair enough, money is a possession. We also may think about our house, our home, our cars, and so forth down the line, and some of the other toys in our lives. But for today, especially in connection with Rally Day, I want to talk about another interesting quasi-possession. How many of you have children? Are children a possession? Very often when we talk about children, we always talk about my children. But we have to ask ourselves, who created them? God is the author of life. Who redeemed them? Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Who sanctifies them and keeps them in the true faith? The Holy Spirit. How much of these children are really yours? Yeah, you may have to spend a lot of money on them. You may have to spend a lot of time and a lot of energy in raising them. But in all essence, they're not really yours. They're God's. God is saying, you are now the manager. How are you going to raise these children? Are you going to teach them the faith? Are you going to share with them your faith? Are you going to instruct them in the faith? I will admit, it was only this morning. I didn't have plans on using this in the sermon, but it was true. My youngest daughter is sitting at the kitchen table, sort of coloring away and sort of humming a song. And I just couldn't quite pick out the notes yet. She was just humming a little bit here and then stopping, crying, and humming a little bit more. And then it finally occurred to me, like 20 seconds into the song, what was she singing? She was singing the Nunc Dimittis. We'd call that the post-communion canticle, which we'll be singing at the end of our worship service. She was just humming the tune of that. In which her father's eyes all of a sudden got really bright. That warm feeling in my heart going, you know, I guess I am doing the right thing of sorts every once in a while. My child is learning the faith. My child is learning the liturgy. Am I going being a good manager at that point in time with some of the possessions that God has entrusted to me, picking up in today's parable? The answer is yes. Am I that perfect parent? The answer is no. You can ask that same child. She'd probably tell you when I'm not the perfect parent. She'll probably tell you when she's not happy with her dad, whenever I have to correct her, whenever I have to encourage her, whenever I have to remind her it's time to clean her room. Then I don't become that perfect dad. But that's what it means to be that manager. Now take a look at the things that God has entrusted in your life. Yes, you have money. Yes, you have time. Yes, you have children. You have a lot of things under your control. And I'm not going to tell you how to do them and how to manage them. That's why God put them in your care, for you to manage. But what purpose are you managing them for? Your own purpose? Is the reason why we had children so that when we get older, they could take care of us when we can't take care of ourselves anymore? Is the only reason we had children is so that we have a bunch of little mini servants around answering our every single whim and call? That would be nice. It's not happening in my household. It probably hasn't happened in yours either. Typically, we have children to share our lives with them, to instruct them, to teach them, to grow them, to have them learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that as a church we do have a rally day, a day that we come together to encourage more kids going to Sunday school, to remind the parents, yes, it is their duty to teach and to educate these children, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the world just wants to be served. Christ is asking us to do the serving. So we have to ask ourselves, how much in my own life am I serving? Am I managing God's assets? Or how much of my own life do I think of, what can I get so that my retirement portfolio is nice, big, and large, and I can enjoy myself when I retire? That's the crux of the problem here. This parable being spoken to the Pharisees. Why? They loved money. They were trusting in that. They needed to be reminded of who's really the one in charge. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I will admit, when I got to that verse here, that was a real challenging verse. Because I really have to look at my own life and say, you know, there's been some times I've been a little dishonest. There have been some times I have been self-serving. There have been some times, yes, I wanted to be the one being served instead of the one serving others. And so I put myself into verse 10 and I go, can the Lord trust me? Is the Lord going to put more things in my life? Can I handle even what I've got? Those are some tough questions that I think each and every one of us need to ask ourselves. So what happens when we find out in our own lives that we haven't been the perfect parent, the perfect husband or spouse, the perfect church member, the perfect member in our community, the perfect citizen of the United States of America? We go back to a loving Father, a Father who gives all good things. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've screwed up. I've been like that dishonest manager. I've been wanting to be served instead of serving other people. I've been wanting to enjoy my life, even in the midst why other people are suffering. Today's parable reminds us that even back during the time of Jesus, people lost their jobs. We don't have to go too far in today's world to see that, yes, people are still losing their jobs. We also don't have to go too far to find our society living in a lot of wealth. at the expense of others. So where do we go with all this information? Well, I have to ask you, what God are you serving? Are you serving yourself as you look at God in the mirror? Or are you serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Where is your love? Is your love for yourself? Or is your love for other people? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus clearly spells it out. What consumes your heart? Is it sharing Christ's love with other people? Sharing that forgiveness with other people? Or is it withholding that forgiveness? These are some of the questions, again, we have to ask ourselves in the difference between serving versus served. The cover of your worship folder for tonight, as we celebrate and also remember the Lutheran Women Missionary League. This is their theme, if the truth be told. And the Lutheran Women Missionary League is a group of women that meet together for the sole purpose of sharing Christ's love. Yes, they also gather their mites. And yes, they do have many mission projects. And they do help out. I remember even as a seminary student being helped out by the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. They also have many other interesting projects, mission projects. And one of the projects that caught my attention for this upcoming year that they're also trying to raise money for is a child care center in Bangkok. And you may be thinking, what an interesting project. Overseas, that they're going to try to take care of other people, other people's kids. And why would they do something like this? Because it's through that type of child care that the workers can witness their faith. It's through that type of child care that the teachers have a wonderful opportunity to share their own faith about Jesus Christ. How do I know something like that would occur? I don't know for sure, certain, but I've got a really good idea that that will occur, because that's exactly what occurs across the street in our early childhood care center. The teachers and staff have a wonderful opportunity, as parents have to go out and work, to take care of these little ones. But not just taking care of them like a kinder care or some other secular institution would care of them. No. We are being good managers, good stewards of these little children entrusted to us. We are also sharing them with them the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for every Wednesday morning, you'll see me up here bouncing up and down for 10 to 15 minutes, because that's as long as the twos, or the threes, fours, and five-year-olds can sit still. Singing songs, telling them about Jesus. Yes, we have a prayer. Yes, we have a scripture passage. We have our invocation. We have our benediction. And yes, in 10 minutes. And you may be thinking, Pastor, your sermon's already been more than 10 minutes. Maybe I just need to come to the Wednesday morning service instead of the Saturday evening or Sunday morning services. And the answer is no. We need to hear a little bit more about God's Word. We're a little older than three-year-olds. We have a little longer attention span. Well, maybe. But getting on with our text. The Lutheran Women's Missionary League, as we celebrate this weekend and give them that honor and praise and thanks for what they're doing, they are doing by serving other people. They are giving us the model on how we're supposed to manage our own lives by serving other people. So the next time we start thinking about our lives, and next time we get to this interesting parable, we got to remember that Jesus wasn't necessarily talking to the disciples, but talking to the people who had the hardest time with loving, the hardest time with forgiving, the hardest time with sharing. And I will admit, it's challenging even for pastors. It's challenging for each and every one of us. So we ask the one who created us, who redeemed us and sanctifies and keeps us in that faith, to give us that strength, to help us, to remind us of who we are. We're not God. We are servants of the Almighty God. So we come to the Lord for strength, for love, and forgiveness. And we ask the Lord to help us and to use us as His tools and instruments so that we can share that same love of God with those entrusted in our care, with those around us. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.